we were asked to deliver a two-hour session on Bible-centered children's ministry. And we did that for a couple of years. And then we had someone come on that course who said, I would like this to come to my church because I can't get my Sunday school leaders to come to hear you, but I'd like you to come to them. And we went to that church and we did a shortened version. So we cut out a lot of the stuff that we do on MMTC about organisational stuff and things. And we just did the getting the message across bit. And it went down quite well. And since then, we've had other invitations to go other places and do it. And now within the Midlands region, it's something that people in the Midlands Gospel Partnership can just ask us to come and do, and we'll go and do it for a couple of churches together. So that's where it's come from. So you can understand that a lot of material will be anticipating that people are on a ministry training course. They might be new to children's or youth work. But having said that, those of you who have been doing it longer than we have, we hope that there might just be something that sparks your interest. I can go to things and hear something. It's just a little thing, and I think, oh, yeah, that can really change the way I do that. So I hope you'll enjoy it, and I hope if you do know how to suck eggs that you won't be offended with some of the basic stuff. So that's what it is. So I'd like to introduce to you Helen. Helen is currently the children's worker at St Stephen's Church in Selly Park. Her background is that Helen trained as a teacher. She worked for 4 or 5 years as a teacher. And then she came to Birmingham City Mission and worked as a children's worker at Birmingham City Mission. And she went to become the children's worker at St Stephen's in 2005, and she's been there ever since.
And I'd like to introduce Sue. And Sue is currently the children's team coordinator at Birmingham City Mission, so that means arranging her team and going herself into schools to do assemblies and RE lessons and after-school clubs and all that kind of thing. She's had a background in business, but for the last 12 years has been a children's evangelist. First in Chippenham, and then great in the Birmingham region.
Thank you. So our first sort of thing is we've got some questions for you. Now, we have some handouts, and what we basically say with handouts is the handout will give you the bones of what we're doing. So it's quite useful for scribbling on, but we only want you to take it at the beginning of the course if you can promise yourself that you won't read through ahead of us. Because we don't like it when people just sit and read. Because what we're going to do is pretty visual. And if you're not watching, you're missing it. So do have one. And if you know you can't cope, turn it over or take it later. That's fine. So as you'll see from the handout, we're going to start with looking at some questions to ask. So taking it seriously, some questions to ask. There's 2 seats on the front row, 2 seats at the end, back there. And some of the questions to ask is, first of all, what is your church's attitude to children's work? One of the most significant and important evangelistic works of the church? Or babysitting? Or fun and attractive at all costs? And it's a question that we do need to ask because churches do differ. And the attitude of the church to children's work, by that we're sort of saying, what's the leadership's attitude? What's the parent's attitude? What's the attitude of the rest of your leaders? What's your attitude? And all of those together make up the church's attitude to children's work. And it's important to know what your church's attitude is, and also think, if you're the person responsible for children's ministry, is that an attitude that you're happy with, or is it an attitude you need to start working on? In good evangelical churches, historically, what was being taught in Sunday school often bore no relationship to the quality of adult teaching. Fortunately, this is changing, but it's slow. It's not a quick change. So it's something that that can actually have some work. If you've got a really good church with a great reputation, parents can be quite disappointed if what's going on in Sunday school doesn't reflect the same rigour and the same attitude to Bible-centred, Bible-faithful ministry.
So questions to ask also is what is actually being taught in Sunday school. So the temptation when you're working with children is to moralise, so turn every Bible story into a nice moral lesson. So, for example, in my church a year or so ago when we were looking at the conversion of Saul, and one of the Sunday school teachers says, and this is like us, we can turn over a new leaf tomorrow with God, isn't that brilliant? And kind of forgetting all about God working and changing someone's life. So we need to think what's actually being taught.
And that was on top of you having just presented the talk to everybody.
Can't remember.
The
other question to ask is, who's aware of what's going on in your Sunday school? So are elders aware? Are parents aware? Is there anybody that actually knows what happens when the children disappear through the door into the next room? And who's taking responsibility for what's going on? So in my church, I'm employed as the children's worker, so it's my responsibility under the eldership, the leadership of the vicar and the curate. That's the way that we do things, but you do things slightly differently.
Yeah, I'm actually a deacon at City Evangelical Church, and up until this summer I was leading the Sunday school. That was my diaconate role. I've passed that on, but the principle remains the same. At City, the responsibility for family ministry rests with one of the elders, and the responsibility for Sunday school rests with one of the deacons in concert with that elder. So although from a day-to-day basis I was responsible for the ministry, actual discussions about what we were going to teach, what we were going to call policy in terms of things we would and wouldn't do with children in Sunday school, those were things that I discussed with the elder, and he was the elder, so the last word was with him, which is how I feel it should be. Okay, where do we go next? Oh, it's me again. Right, the content of biblical children's ministry. A false model that's often adopted is that good children's work is all about style and or relationships. Well, it's not. I firmly believe that children need us to preach the gospel, teach the Bible, and model Christian living. And I think those three fundamental principles are a key and essential to anything we do with children. The Bible actually says that all have sinned, not everyone over 18, not everyone over 12, not everyone over 4. And as I heard Rory say yesterday, you know, anyone who thinks children come out perfect and innocent obviously has never met a child. I have been in a school situation, in a church school situation, where the head teacher was a vicar's wife, supposedly in a good church, and she came to me at the end of my assembly and said, I do wish you wouldn't tell children that, you know, God is angry with the things that they do. I want you to tell them all about God's love. Children, you know, at this age, they're innocent, they haven't done anything wrong, they don't need that message. Okay. Content is essential in that children need to be thoroughly taught the whole counsel of Scripture at a level appropriate to their understanding. By that, I mean that we set what we teach children in our understanding of the context of biblical theology. It doesn't mean that we have to say every word of it every time, but we need to know where what we're teaching them fits and appropriately pass that on. It needs to be an engaging way. And I think young children particularly need to have it taught by people they trust. And, of course, that doesn't just mean us, that means parents. And they need both the narrative and the application in whole gospel terms, not just Bible stories without context. Now, this is the first of our examples. And Helen is going to actually tell the first of a series of four stories of the book of Jonah. And this is a programme that was originally written as a holiday club. And over the course of the 4 days of the holiday club, the whole of the gospel is very clearly explained. And I'm hoping that by the end of this talk, you will actually know what the point of the first talk was, because it should be nice and apparent. And it was just part of this whole series. So, Helen, over to you.
You've been sitting really well, so it's time for a story. I wonder if you've ever been lost, so lost that you wonder if you're ever going to find your way back home again. Maybe you've been lost in the supermarket, maybe you've wandered up and down the aisle searching for the person you came with and you just can't find them, it's awful. Maybe you've been lost in the middle of town and you think you're never going to find your way back home. It's horrible and scary. I'm really bad at back breathing. I can never find my way to places. And lots of times, I've just had to stop my car and I've cried because I don't know where I'm going or how I'm going to get there. It's awful. I'm dreadful at finding my way to new places. Well, the story I'm going to tell you today is about someone who went to the wrong place. Not because they got lost and not because they couldn't read a map. They were in the wrong place because they didn't want to go where they were supposed to go. Now, I need some help with this story. You're going to help me. I'm going to say words. When you hear those words, you're going to do some action. So whenever I say the word Jonah, the name Jonah, you're going to put your hand over your ear and say, listen to God. Let's practice that. Jonah.
Listen to God.
Should have bought a ticket to, you're going to point over there and say, Nineveh. Should have bought a ticket to,
Nineveh.
Whenever I say the name Tarshish, which is a hard word to say, you're going to take the point that way and say, you're going the wrong way. Tarshish.
You're going the wrong way.
And lastly, whenever I say because God is, you're going to say in charge. Because God is
in charge.
Let's quickly practice. Jonah.
Listen to God.
Should have bought a ticket to
Nineveh.
Tarshish.
You're going the wrong way.
Because God is
in charge.
Very good. Very impressive. There was once a man called Jonah.
Listen to God.
His job was to listen to God and to tell the people what God said. Well, that's what he was supposed to do. One day, God spoke to Jonah.
Listen to God.
Go to Nineveh and tell the people there that I'm angry with them. No, that wasn't the key word. I was angry with them. Tell them that I have seen the wicked things that they're doing. Tell them that I have seen the way that they have turned their backs on me. And so Jonah,
listen to God,
went down to Joppa where the boats were and got on a ship headed for Tarshish.
You're going the wrong way.
Oh dear, he should have bought a ticket to
Nineveh.
Well done, dear, dear me. Jonah,
listen to God.
Set off to Tarshish.
You're going the wrong way.
He should have bought a ticket to
Nineveh.
But you see, he was running away from God. He didn't want to listen to God this time. Nineveh was a scary place. It was full of people who did horrible things. Jonah,
listen to God.
Well, he didn't want to. I think that he must have forgotten something, because God is
in charge.
You can't just get on a boat and hide. You can't run away from God. God sent a great storm which made the ship roll to and fro, and the storm was so fierce that it nearly made the ship break. God can do that because God is
in charge,
even of the wind and the sea. Oh dear. He should have bought a ticket to
Nineveh.
The sailors on the ship were really frightened. They started to throw things overboard to lighten the load. And where was Jonah?
Listen to God.
Well, he wasn't doing much listening to God. He was fast asleep downstairs in the boat. The captain had to go and wake him up. The sailors were really, really frightened. And so they decided to cast lots to find out who was responsible for the terrible storm. Now, lots is a bit like saying, it dips sky blue, I choose you. The lot fell on Jonah.
This is God.
God can do that because God is
in charge,
even of a game of chance. Oh dear, he should have bought a ticket to
Nineveh.
Jonah,
this is God.
So fed up that he thought he'd rather die than say sorry to God, and so he told the sailors to throw him over the edge. He told them that doing that would stop the storm. He knew that the storm was his fault. He really should have listened to God. Well, the poor sailors didn't want to chuck him over, but in the end, that's what they did. And as soon as they did, something wonderful happened. The storm stopped completely. But what about Jonah? Well, God made a huge big fish come and swallow him whole. God can do that because God is
in charge,
even of a big fish. Poor Jonah.
Listen to God.
I reckon that's what he wished he'd have done. The Bible says that he was inside that smelly fishy tummy for 3 days and three nights. I bet he wished he'd never set off for Tarshish.
You're going the wrong way.
I bet he reckoned he should have bought a ticket
to Nineveh.
You can't run away from God because God is
in charge.
Well done, good listening.
Thank you, Helen. Did you get the point of the first chapter of Jonah? God is? Excellent, thank you very much. How able as Bible handlers are those who are teaching in your church groups? I think we get a variety of different people depending on our circumstances, depending on the area we live in, depending on the kind of background they have. And one of the big things is to look for training opportunities and to create training opportunities that suit your situation. We're here at the Good Book Company, Bible-Centred Youth Worker. Helen and I both think it's probably one of the best trainings available for people who are free enough to come. But also, there are other ways of training that did used to be the big issue. The big issue was gone. But there are other alternatives coming up. And if you're interested in having something like Big Issue in your area, try talking to Talia or Rory, because they have some ideas of doing one-day things similar to Big Issue. There's also sending your team, those who will and can, a way to work with others. So think of things like New Word Alive. If people volunteer to work at places like New Word Alive or Keswick, they work alongside other people as experienced or more experienced than you, and they will hear, hopefully, the same sort of teaching that you would give them, but they always listen better when somebody else tells them. So, you know, that's a good thing to do. In Birmingham and in several other places in the country, there's a Scripture Union initiative called Excite. Now, Scripture Union initiatives vary in quality and it depends on who's running them. In Birmingham, the Scripture Union Initiative Excite, half of the core team are people who are on this conference. I'm actually responsible for the teaching programme. So, you know, Excite Birmingham is quite a good place for people to learn about biblical children's ministry. But you can check out things that are local and look for good quality events where there are good quality people who can actually help your team to learn. And there's also in-house, you can actually hire in speakers. Helen always has one Saturday a year, normally in September, isn't it, Helen, where she brings in an outside speaker because her team will listen to them better than they listen to her. And we go as outside speakers to other churches within the Midlands Gospel Partnership and do training for them. And there are a number of different ways to help the people that you have working with you to be good Bible handlers.
Another question when we think about the content of children's ministry is to think about how long Sunday school leaders spend in preparation. And I know this is a very difficult thing, so I'm aware that my leaders don't have a lot of time. So I'm in the fortunate position that I can provide them with lots of things, but I think I'm encouraging them to prepare properly while recognising that time is pressured and they haven't got lots of evening spare. It's good to kind of remember those two things and be kind to the leaders. Also, when we're thinking about content, what we're teaching, as well as teaching with the words that we say, we're remembering that as children's workers, we're teaching with our lives and that children are watching everything that we do, as well as the things that we say. So just when I was a teacher, children would come in the morning and they would look at the things that I was wearing. They would notice the hair clips that I was wearing and what kind of shoes I was wearing. They notice like little tiny details and those things are important to them. So we have a big responsibility that it's not just for the 45 minutes that we've got them on a Sunday morning. The children are watching all the things that we're doing and saying.
Okay. What materials to use is a question that we're asked quite often, and there are a number of ways about going about the material thing. We see it as basically being three possible models. There's either go for published material. If you go for published material, then we've both looked at TNT and Click, and there are very good reasons for using either of those. They're certainly ones we would recommend you consider. The next option that we have is the option of go it alone. And this was the option that we took at City. City is a church that's been going for 10 years. And we were in the enviable position of when we set up having a Sunday school, we set it up from scratch. I mean, when I arrived at City in 2001, there was one child in the church family. And we have literally grown our Sunday school work. We have about 50 children now in the work and the eldest child is 7. And they're all homegrown. So when you have a ministry like that, you can actually think, well, how do we want to do this? And we decided that we wanted to write all our own material so that the children's work on a Sunday followed the teaching that the adults were getting on a Sunday. So we have different ways of doing it. So if The main church family is getting a good teachable book like Exodus. The church family would get Exodus chapter 1 one Sunday, and we would do an introduction to Old Testament books that Sunday. And then the second week, they would get it, and the adults would be getting Exodus chapter 2. And in the children's talk at the beginning of the service, we would do a talk on Exodus chapter 1. And we would then teach that in Sunday school. So we were always a week behind the adults. So the parents always knew what the theology of the teaching that we were doing was, because they'd heard it last week. And if they weren't there, they could catch it on the web. It meant that the whole church family were learning together. Now, not every book is quite as suitable as others. And bear in mind, our eldest child is currently 7. So some of the time that we were doing this, our eldest child was 3 or 4. So sometimes if we were doing perhaps 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, the church did 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and we took sections, stories, not necessarily at quite the same pace that they did. So we told the story of Samuel and the story of David, and missed out some bits. And then when the church was doing the letter of Peter, we did the life of Peter. So we've actually complemented what was going on. We've recently, actually not under my leadership, under somebody else's, but we've recently just done Ephesians with the children. That was very interesting, and I was pleasantly surprised how clear and how simple it could be got. But it's difficult teaching concepts. We have to remember that in school they don't teach metaphor till children are 8. Metaphor is not taught till children are 8, and yet Christian teaching is full of metaphor, it's full of concepts. So we have to find ways of teaching things that professional teachers wouldn't do at that age. So that's how we do it. And there is actually a third way of doing it. If you'd like to explain that, Helen, then I'll talk about some of the pros and cons.
Well, my way is just a bit of a mishmash way, really. So I do a variety of things. So I never write everything from scratch. This term we're using click, so I've just bought that in and we're doing it, but I've used a variety of things. I've got a curriculum, so I know if I want to do Old Testament, New Testament, in my mind I know where I'm going, but I just kind of pick things out that I fancy, really. So we've done all sorts of exciting things. Last term, actually, in the summer term, we did Journey to the City of the King, which I noticed is on the bookstall here, which is a children's version of Pilgrim's Progress. We just did it for half a term, actually, in the summer term, just as something different, and when maybe not all the children would be there because they'd be coming and going a bit. So I've just tried to do different sorts of things. At the beginning of this term, we looked at big ideas about God, so we weren't working through a book of the Bible. My leaders have been very gracious, actually, as I've just kind of said, oh, let's try this time. And it doesn't match what the rest of the church is doing. It's just what I think would be helpful. So I kind of talked to my leadership team, the church leadership team, so the vicar and the curate, and we kind of say, what do we think we could do? And then we just go for it. So sometimes I buy things in, sometimes I find things on the internet, sometimes I'll just find a book or something. So it's a bit of a crazy mix that I do.
There are a number of different pros and cons for different ways you do it. If you go for using printed material, you will have a lot of your leaders will feel very comfortable about what they're doing because they can see it written down in a book. You will also find that sometimes leaders can be overconfident about what they're doing and think, oh, well, it's all written down in the book. I can prepare that 2 hours on Saturday evening and teach it Sunday. If somebody, however, is being given theological notes on the passage that have been prepared by the elder, plus notes from me or the current deacon saying if we were teaching this to children, we would think about going about it this way and doing that, they know they've got to put a lot more work in. So they tend to start working on it earlier and they get more from it. You grow your leaders better if you do the homegrown approach. But it is very demanding on the person in the Sunday school deacon role, and it's very demanding on the person who's at eldership level. And you have to have a real commitment. John and I were very committed to doing this. We needed to grow our mainly student church into a mature adult serving church quite quickly. And one of the disadvantages of having the kind of church we have is, of course, they move on quite quickly. So James is the fourth person I've trained with a view to him taking over the Sunday school leadership. and all the others are lost to church planting or job moves and things. So there are different pluses and minuses, and people will react differently. And we don't think there's a right way, do we? I think it's a question, you know, don't let anyone tell you must do this, you must do that. I don't think that's right. It's a question of what's right for your situation and what's practical for your situation. Now, this is where it gets fun, isn't it? We're going to get, we think this bit is fun. And if you're children's workers, we think you'll agree with us. So do you want to pick one and go first?
So we've brought lots of visual things with us. I'll just run through quickly some of
We've got about 10 minutes to
think through
things.
Thought maybe to give you an idea of things. A thing that I always think is a useful thing to have is a crown. So it's worth buying this is a rubbish crown, actually. It's not very sturdy. I've sellotaped it already. But it's worth having a good crown, used for all sorts of things. And let me just show this one. I was doing working with some free support. I wanted to read a whole series of, I can't remember what the story was, but I made a box file Bible. So every week we got the box file out, and then because you can put things in it to check out. So when you're talking about different story ideas, so this works. Well, you could use it all the time, couldn't you? But that was lovely, and I really loved the free support looking at this, getting out there. That worked great.
There are different sizes of visual aid and idea that you use depending on where you're working. So because of the method that we use at City, you've got to talk in church first. So we have some quite big things that go in church. Now you might be looking at that and thinking, wow, that's impressive. Now, have you ever heard of how to cheat at visual aids?
Yes.
Right, write it down if you haven't. It's a Scripture Union publication, and it's a book. They now also do something which I think is called Ultimate Visual Aids, and that's the DVD version of the same thing. These are How to Cheat at Visual Aids, Ultimate Visual Aids, pictures blown up. That's all they are, and then coloured in. Mounted on card with a nice card, heavy card tube, some tape, and these are just blocks which have been drilled so the dowling rods fit in the box. It's not difficult. I don't use them every 5 minutes, but they're great visual aids for certain things. And another big visual aid, get yourself a felt board of some description. Because if you have a felt board, you can put all these different visual aids and you can just throw them up as you go along. And they're nice and easy to use. You can throw it on. So if you're standing at the front and you can't really be looking at what you're doing, that will work for you.
Little puppety things. These were from Baker Ross, the catalogue craft thing, and they're kind of card people shapes. And I just got fun foam, brooding a series of kings, so made various kings, but they really loved these, the children. And because I was short on things, I doubled them up.
I think puppets are very good too. When we were doing the David and Goliath series, working actually on the table with the children, and I think I was working with children who were basically just rising five, we had our, basically these are kitchen roll type things, and that was Goliath in his heavy armour, and then you've got your little ones. They're not absolute works of art, these.
Really?
They don't have to be. I mean, these poor things get carried around to all this stuff. But a lot of this stuff are made just literally for one use. That was all it was intended for. And the other kind of puppets I thought was is the wooden spoon puppet. And the wooden spoon puppet, again, it's not rocket science. It's dead easy. That's just been cut out with pinking shears, so it can be glued. It doesn't need stitching. A little bit of sticking. And in my work environment at BCM, I've got one of my team is very into special needs. Look what she did with the puppets, make them grippable. Good idea, isn't it? So just little simple things to make puppets. But younger children, so under sevens, really like puppets, and they carry on liking puppets bigger than you think. So that's a good one. Next. Oh, yeah, I sometimes say, right, I told the story downstairs. So who would like to be David? Would you like to be David in my story? Okay. Would you like to be Goliath in my story? Okay, right, here we are now. What happened next? What happened first? And they start doing it on the table for me. And they love that, and it really does engage them.
Helen? We do this thing called flag. So before the children go back into church, or before they're collected by the parents, sometimes we do a kind of a memory verse slot, or we sing, or we do flag, and we talk about
what different flags mean. So a pirate flag, or you're surrendering, or danger. And then we have our gold flag for raising a flag for Jesus. So who's talked about Jesus this week to their friends, or who's lived in a way that might please Jesus. So these are just like wooden
spatulas,
correct. Cheap in IKEA that I just glued and taped onto the back. But they quite like coming up and holding up their flag and speaking. So these are really good, easy to make.
One of the things that I find I use a lot is just the simple concept of boxes, often gold boxes. We talk, when we're talking Old Testament, when we were doing David, when we were doing Samuel, we talk about promises. So I often talk about a promise from God being a gift from God. And some promises are for now, and you get to open them and you find out what's in them. But some promises are for later on. And these are promises. And the children have completely got this idea that, you know, out come these gifts from God. And some of them are promises for now, and some of them are promises for later. So one of the promises when we were doing the David series was that God was actually, oh, this is King David, but he was actually the same King Jesus. But anyway, God promised King. So that's a very, I've used these for lots of different things. It's one of those really good things, like a crown. Have some boxes.
Looked at the grace and church being built on the foundation of God, and we talk about the broken church. So I liked the idea of making kind of people, and it was broken, so the church is made up of lots of different people, and then we put over the beautiful church that God wants us to be. So I kind of stained glass it, but I think having a church with kind of people in it when we're talking about what the church is, but you've got something similar, haven't you?
Yes.
So what is the church? The church is God's people. So having a church, because I'm in a traditional church-shaped building, this helps me to think.
Yeah. We're not in a traditional church-shaped building, but the church-shaped building does work for your under-sevens, even though they meet in a school. And yes, we know that this isn't quite as appropriate. We have, but we did do another one that just had smiley faces. But the idea is there. You don't have to be perfect in all your visual aids. You're not always going to be perfect, but you tell your grown-ups who sort of get picky, sort of, have you got the time to find me all the right pictures? But you can see that in this one, I was looking here at what's this church missing? Well, this church is missing you. So it's that kind of sort of concept. And the other thing that we did on looking at church was we planted a church. And so in the morning service, I actually talked about God's church being like a beautiful garden. And that sometimes in a garden, when you've grown lots of lovely flowers, you want the flowers in another part of the garden as well. So you actually just dig up a few of the flowers and you go and plant them somewhere else. And that's what we're going to do, because we're going to send some of our friends and some of their mums and dads to be a new church, to be another garden for God in another part of Birmingham. And I did bring you a craft that I didn't design. This was one of my leaders, but she knew what I was doing in church, and this was the craft that she designed, and it's one of my favourites ever. And we have here our little Grace Church plant, which we are going to water with our prayers, and we're going to pray for them to have joy and love and faithfulness. And if you look inside my pot, the Grace Church plant was planted in Christ. That's where it was rooted, and I just think that was great. Helen?
I'm done.
You're done? Okay. I bought more things because I tend to store mine, and I just have the car as well. I've got a few more minutes. Let's go for what we're going to go for. If you want to talk about the incarnation of God, how do we get to know about God? Well, we can get to know about God because he writes to us, he talks to us. So I wonder what we can work out from this person, from this card, and it's addressed to Dear Auntie Sue, and it's lots of love, Alma. And I wonder, you know, God gives us gifts. And, you know, this was a gift that was given to me by Alma, and you're probably getting a few more ideas about Alma. And God actually sends us an image of himself, and we've got a picture of Alma. And, of course, the only way that we could know any more about Alma than what you've got there is if God came in person. You can see how you might use that. Wise and foolish builders, stacking cups, building up, put one on something that's dead wobbly, and all you've got to do is tweak the fabric that goes over. Light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus also said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. So you take your shiny, glittery ball and you hold it up in front of the candle. And that will tell the children what it's like when we are all the light of the world and we're reflecting Jesus into the world. So lots of just simple things. I had a little old lady make me these beautiful fish. Fabulous. And she was more than happy to do it. How many times have we used these? And you get series visuals. These were designed for one-time use. So there's a Christmas one. And here we've got the little plan on the back of how to use it. I didn't make that. That was one of my Kickers leaders. Things like facial expressions. And when we did a series on parables, we started with the wise man built his house upon the rock, and then we have these different parables, little images. So this was sort of like our series visual. And I think that's all we had time for, so let's move on. So now we're going to talk about all age services. So Helen.
We thought we'd talk a bit about all age services, and of course this is going to be different in different people's churches, so I'm just going to say some general principles in the church that I work in. So we have an all age service once a month. That means all the children stay where they are in the main service. There's a crash, but everybody else stays together. When we're doing a talk in the all age service, the principles are that it's 12 to 15 minutes long, 15 minutes at maximum, because this is the only talk that we get. Also, when we're doing a talk, our guiding principles are that we're talking to the dads in the congregation. And the thinking behind that is that we want to make sure that our talks are unsentimental. So we want the dads not to turn off because they think this is a children's talk and it doesn't apply to them. So we're thinking carefully about the language and the illustrations that we're using, so it's not sweet and cute, because we want the dads to sit up and take notice. And we also want to help teach the dads to teach their families. So the dads are in our mind when we're doing the service talk, because we want to model to them how to teach their children. So that's one principle. The second thing is that we're using visuals or repeated phrases throughout the talk. We found that we were often doing really exciting, interesting things right at the beginning of the talk, and then it kind of tailed off as the talk went on. And actually, right at the beginning of the talk was when everybody was paying attention and listening anyway, so we didn't need them so much. So we just have to kind of remind each other. And when we're doing our talk reviews, midweek after the service has happened, we're kind of asking each other, did the visual link all the way through, or was there something to keep on hooking people back in the middle of the talk? Also, I think it's useful that you have one main visual theme running through an all-age talk. It's easy to think that you can have lots of different pictures or illustrations, so every word that you say needs a picture, or there's a little bit to do with everything. I think it gets too cluttered and there's too much. I think it's tempting to want to put every good idea in. I think you have to be ruthless and think of one main visual theme, not lots of bits, that's going to run all the way through. The other thing that we have to do when we're doing an all-age service talk is to hold the Bible in our hands. So we put the notes inside the Bible, but we've got the Bible there so that we don't stand behind a lectern, so people can see clearly that the things that we're saying are coming from the Bible. So again, we're modelling to the children. They're seeing where we're getting our information from, and we're helping the dads to see this is where we're getting the information from. And the last principle is that because we're trying to help dads teach their children, we're pointing out all the time, look at the verse. So throughout our talks, we always have to say, now let's look together. Let's look at verse 13. Let's look at verse 2. So we're all stopping and pausing and looking back at the Bible together. We kind of litter our talks with that phrase.
All age talks aren't often done at City. We have a pattern of having a small children's talk at the front of church every week. And then the children go out. One particular time when it's done differently is the family carol service. That's an invitational service, so it was designed to be 1 hour long, and we decided not to send the children out because we didn't want the visiting adults to be going out either. So what we did in that 1 hour programme is we split the teaching into 3 10-minute slots. And I did the first one as a conventional children's talk aimed straight at the children.
with the parents listening in, so normal way we would do it, but slightly longer than I would normally get. I wouldn't normally get 10 minutes. And then we had this sort of carol talk sandwich, and John actually did two 10-minute talks that were intended for adults, but where the language wasn't so adult that the children had to be excluded. A child who wanted to engage could, and we had various mats round the place and colouring things that they could use, and we also had a creche area available in the foyer that parents could take their children to if they really wanted to. So if a parent was uncomfortable and needed to take their child out, they could, but we didn't provide any Sunday school or creche on that day.
I've done various things at all age services in my quest to make them clear and simple and one main theme. When I did the parable of the two sons, I did these kind of faces. So the first son who said one thing, he said he wouldn't go and help his dad, and then he did. And then the second son who said he would go and help his dad, and then he didn't. So you just kind of get people up and twisting those things around. When we did the Jesus saying, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" I got a family from church to come up, and we talked about what it meant to be family, and we interviewed the different members of the family, and we talked about what was good and bad about being in those particular places and family. I did a talk on feeding the 5,000, where we got into buzz groups at different points during the talk, and the children stayed with their parents, and they kind of talked together in their family groups and talked about the different things, the different questions that I'd asked. I had an athlete coming up to talk about running the race when we looked at Hebrews 12, and we kind of loaded her down with different accessories that she could have, and then we took them off because we want to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we did some exercises together, so we kind of keep the theme of being athletic running through the talk. So just those are just some quick examples of things that I've done.
One of the things that I think is important to say is it can be easy as children's workers to be totally wedded to the idea that children always need special provision. And I want to tell you about a family in our church. Actually, we just have the parents in our church. They have three sons. Their sons are all aged between 30 and 40. One son started out as an apprentice in a good evangelical church. He was a UCCF staff worker. He's now in Bible College in South Africa. One is a pastor in Ireland. And the third is an accountant and a lay elder at one of the big conservative evangelical churches in Birmingham. None of their children ever attended Sunday school. They always, because their family came through a more brethren route, the children were always in the services. They never had any separate provision at all. And all three of these young men have gone on to love and serve the Lord. And currently at City, we have two or three families who bring their under sevens to evening services. God can actually speak to children in adult ministry. It's not going to be right for every family. And actually, I wouldn't do it to the exclusion of sending them to Sunday school if it were me. But I think that sometimes we can think that the only way children can learn is through special children's provision, and actually experience says it's not. So I think we do need to be open-minded. I was, the church that we were in when we were in Chippenham was from a brethren route, and what they did was they had Sunday school before the morning service, and then the children were in for the morning service, usually doing colouring and things. But I was at one family's house for lunch, and Bronte was probably about five at the time, and we were talking about the sermon over lunch, and she chipped in, and she actually had the point bang on. And she'd clearly tuned into that bit of the sermon, and it had clearly intrigued her and interested her. And as we were talking about it as grown-ups, she asked a really pertinent question. And you think, you know, God can be at work in these kids. So sometimes as children's workers, we can be tempted to limit children because we know what conventionally they can and can't do. But God's bigger than that.
Just some quick things to do. When we're preparing material for children, so we do exegesis, we read the text carefully and we ask good questions of the text.
And that's not as easy as it sounds, that's actually the real work, isn't it? And an awful lot of people I've noticed in churches don't know we do that. We also need to present in an engaging and visual way, and this requires planning and preparation. And I think it's very important that we interweave the story and the application. So I'm going to attempt to do that for you now, and I'm going to tell you a story that I have used in school, that I have actually told all over the city, and I'd like you to watch for the gospel application and see how it's woven in. I definitely don't do it all at the end, because if I did, the kids would switch off. They'd hear the end of the story switch off. So I'm going to interweave it. So if you turn your attention to the board, and we're going probably going to go off the microphone.
Okay. Good morning. It's lovely to be back here with you again. Thank you for your welcome. I'm going to tell you another story from the Bible. And today, my story comes from Mark chapter 5. So remember what I always say, if you would like to, why don't you find a Bible and check up on me? Because if anyone tells you a story from a holy book, I always think it's a good idea to go and check it up for yourself. Make sure they've told you properly. Now, my story today is about a man. I wonder if you can work out what the man in my story is doing. Can you put your hands up if you think you know what he's doing? Remember, you're well behaved 5 to 11s and you're enthusiastic.
Yes.
Running.
He's running, that's right, he is running. Now, why might he be running? I didn't put that foot in, did I?
Why might he be running? Any ideas? Put your hand up if you think of a reason. Why might he be running?
He
could be running away from something. It's a good idea. It's not that, though, yes.
Could be late.
He could be late. Yes, I'd run if I'm late. What about you?
Is he training?
He could be an athlete, couldn't he? Yes, he could. Any other ideas? Yes.
Going to do something.
Oh, that's close. Very close. I'm going to tell you why he's running. He's running because he's got a problem. So what do you think he's running to do? If you've got a problem, what do you go and get?
Help.
That's right. He's running to get help because he has a problem. Now, the Bible tells us that we have a problem. Our problem is that we say, I am number one. I am the most important person. Now, that's a problem because in the Bible, God tells us that actually he's number one. And when we say, I'm number one, we choose to live our way, not his. And that makes a barrier, something in the way, between us and him. God cannot be our friend if we live life our own way, with us as number one, not him. Oh dear. Well, our man, his problem was that his little girl was sick. Let me draw her in. She was 12 years old, and they'd had the doctors in, and the doctors couldn't fix it. They didn't take her to hospital, because in those days they didn't have hospitals. But he'd spent a lot of money getting all the help he possibly could, and no one could make her better. And she was very, very sick. But he heard of somebody who might be able to help. Somebody who'd been going around healing people. Somebody who'd been going around talking about God. I wonder if anyone can guess who that somebody was.
Jesus,
you're right. It was Jesus. And so the man in my story, he was on his way to see Jesus. Now, for this next bit, I've got to get three lots of paint. Right, 1, 2, 3. Now, this is a bit tricky. If you've not seen me do this before, it's a bit tricky, and I have to hope I don't make a mess.
Do you ever make a mess when you paint?
I'm not supposed to make a mess on this floor. Okay, let me see if I can do it. What he found when he went to see Jesus was this. Now, it doesn't look like very much at the moment, but give me just a second or two. I'll put my brushes in the right place so I don't get mixed up. What he saw when he went to see Jesus was... Rolf Harris would say they got it yet.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that's the one. He guessed what it is yet.
when he went to see Jesus, what he saw was a crowd of people. Because wherever Jesus was, there was always a big crowd of people listening to him talking about God. Well, when the man got to the crowd, something amazing happened. They all stood back and let him get to Jesus. You see, he was a very important man. His name was Jairus, and he was an official at the temple. And everyone respected him, and everyone made way for him to get to Jesus. He went straight up to Jesus, and he told Jesus about his problem. And Jesus gave him a promise. He said, yes, I'll come. I will come and see your daughter. So Jairus felt very happy about this, and they set off on their way back to Jairus' house, where his daughter was very, very sick. But on the way, something happened. You see, there was a lady in the crowd. Now, this lady wasn't like Jairus. She wasn't very important at all. She'd been ill for 12 years, and it's the kind of ill that stopped you going to the temple. It was the kind of ill that meant nobody wanted to touch you. It was the kind of ill that spoiled your life. And she heard about Jesus, and she thought, I believe that Jesus can change how I am. So she came out that day, probably hiding her face and being very shy. She'd gone out with the intention of just touching Jesus. She thought to herself, if we can just touch his cloak, I'm sure that's going to make me better. So, as Jesus and this big crowd of people were walking along the road to Jairus' house, the woman reached her hand through and she touched Jesus' cloak. Who touched me? I wasn't expecting that. Who touched me, said Jesus. Oh, Master, his disciples said, what do you mean, who touched you? See the size of this crowd, all sorts of people. Someone touched me. The woman knew that she was going to have to own up. Jesus, it was me. And she explained about her problem. And she explained about her confidence that Jesus would help her, that Jesus would heal her. And Jesus said to her, woman, your faith has healed you. What a lovely thing of Jesus to do. You know, this was Jesus. He knew who touched him. But by getting her to say in front of all this crowd, he was able to tell the crowd that she was well. And now she could go back to the temple and she could go back into company. Can you imagine? They all wanted to have a round of tea to find out what it was like the day she touched Jesus. Exciting. But this all took time, and Jairus was getting worried, and he was right to be worried, because the very next thing that happened was some servants from his house were there, and Jairus looked at them, and he could tell by their faces bad news, and they said, Master, don't trouble the teacher anymore, your daughter has died. If they had such awful news, would that be dreadful? Jairus felt as though his whole world had ended. But Jesus said something amazing. Jesus said, now if you've not seen me do this before, you're looking for yellow capital letters. Jesus said, is that cool? That's what children say. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Just believe. And you know, Jairus did. He found himself believing Jesus. He found himself thinking, yeah, actually, I don't know why feel full of hope. I do. And so he led Jesus back to his house where his daughter was lying dead in her room. wife and three of Jesus' best friends, they all went into the room where the girl was. And Jesus went up to the girl, picked up her hand in his hand, and he said, "Talitha kum," and that means, "Little girl, awake." And she did. She opened her eyes and she took a breath and she sat up and she stood up and she was dancing around the room with her mum. She was alive. She had been dead. Now she was alive. And you see, Jesus could do that because he had something very special. He had power. Not the kind of power that you get with the Ninja Turtles and Power Rangers. No, no, he had real power. He had the power to bring life where there was death. And you know, the Bible says that he still has. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to do a very special job. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to die on the cross. And that when Jesus died on the cross, he made it possible for everyone who believes and trusts in him to be made friends with God. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he was being punished. Now, when we get punished, it's because we've done something wrong. But Christians believe that when Jesus was punished, he wasn't being punished for wrong things that he did. He was being punished for wrong things that I've done. For wrong things that anyone who believes and trusts in him has done. One day, I believed this for myself. And I said to Jesus, "Jesus, I am sorry for all those times I've put myself number one. For all those times I lived my way instead of living in a way that pleases God. Please would you forgive me? Please would you come into my life and help me live in a way that pleases God from now on." And you know what? He did. You see, the Bible says that Jesus, on the third day, came alive again. And because he's alive, he can live in the life of anyone who asks him. And you know, from that day, when I asked Jesus to be my friend and my king, something very special came into my life. And that special thing was peace. Now, I'm not saying I'm a perfect person, because I'm not. I still get things wrong. There are times when I put myself first, even now. But I know that that forgiveness of God is always mine. And all I have to do is say sorry, and I'm there starting again. And everything is well. And that gives me peace. I'm not guilty anymore. I don't go around beating myself up for things I've done wrong. I have peace with God. So, an exciting story. Makes me wonder, you know, where do you take your problems? And then I say, I'm going to pray, and it's compelling.
Well, our time is up, so I'm just going to say thank you very much for listening to us. You've been a great crowd, thank you. I'm going to say a prayer for us, and then I think we need to go, so let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege of working with children. Thank you for this great job that you've given us to do. Thank you for your goodness to us when we are weak and feeble and foolish, when you work through us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us and equip us and enable us in this great work that we're doing. Help us to live for the Lord Jesus and to point children clearly to him. And we ask for your help to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're sorry you didn't get a question time, but we're more than happy for you to ask us things, you know, as the room's changed over or sometime while the venue's on.
Thanks very much.
Thank you.